All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we spoke on this subject last week, and you might be saying, well, why are you spending so much time on the Lord's Supper? Well, the reason I'm spending so much time on the Lord's Supper is I'm convinced that most people don't know what it means, even in our churches. And it has been terribly abused. And it is taken as no more than a ritual in many cases, without any thought, without any preparation. And this passage of Scripture is sort of a rebuke to us. And we're going to look at it in detail this morning and next week and see what it really says to us and what we are to do and the cautions, the warnings that are associated with not understanding what we're doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I assume that most of you know that the Corinthian church was a church that was in trouble. Had a lot of problems, had a lot of divisions in it, had a preacher followers. In fact, it mentions four in the very first chapter. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, and others, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And if you just think about it, you can probably see those groups of people in that congregation. You had a little group over here, and a little group over here, and a little group over here, and so on down the line. And you see them so divided that they had no unity whatsoever. Plus the fact they were combining the Lord's Supper with a love feast. They were coming together. They were having their great love feast together. And they had divisions in that. If you back up to chapter 11 and read verses 17 through 22, you'll see he's dealing with that. And the problems that was associated with that. You had the wealthy people coming and they had their luxurious table laid out for them. And then you had the poor people over here that had hardly anything to eat. Plus the fact they were getting drunk at what's the so-called Lord's table. And Paul is saying to them, look at what he says in verse 22. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. That's a pretty strong rebuke. And then he goes on in this passage that we had just read to us a moment ago to explain to us what the Lord's Supper is all about. And what we should be thinking about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Not only while we're taking it, but before we take it and after we take it. Actually, we're going to see in this that there's three movements in this passage of Scripture about the Lord's Supper. He tells us to look back, remember me. He tells us to look forward until He comes. And He tells us to look inward at ourselves. So when you begin to examine those three things, you begin to understand what our responsibilities are when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to the Lord's table. So when you look at these people, you see a sad picture in Corinth, and that's what Paul is dealing with. He's trying to deal with their terrible practices in the name of serving the Lord or worshiping the Lord. So we want to look at that this morning. Paul gives a complete and detailed resume of the meaning and the importance of the Lord's Supper, as well as, we'll see next week in verses 27 through the remainder of the chapter, he gives some severe warnings about not participating properly when we come to the Lord's table. I want to mention six things to you this morning that are in this. It's a binding command to take the Lord's Supper. It is a blessed privilege. It is a becoming memorial. It is a burning testimony. It is a broken confession. And it's a behavior of faith. These are the six things I want us to think about. So let's look at this. And I touched a little bit on this last week. It's a binding command. Look what he says. Two times, this do. And if you go back to the passage in the Gospels, you'll find the same thing. It's not a request. That's a command. This do. That's an imperative. It's not something you just decide whether you want to do it or not. If you're a child of God, not only are you commanded to do it, but you should be happy to do it. You should be anxious to do it if you really understand what it means. You should come on Sunday morning when we're having the Lord's Supper. You should be alerted to that because it's set out. And you should be thinking, boy, it's a great time for us together at the Lord's table today together and worship Him and serve Him and honor Him. and proclaim Him. That's what we should do. That's what preparation for this is all about. And that's what He's telling us in this passage. The celebration or observance of the Lord's table is binding and it's a divine command. Therefore, it is a solemn obligation upon every true child of God to assemble with the people of God and in one mind together partaking of the Lord's Supper. If there's any place there should be unity, it ought to be at the Lord's table. If there's no unity at the Lord's table, there's not unity. Right? So we should take that seriously. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, when they had the Lord's table, they had tickets that they gave. And you, every member of that church had a number. And your ticket had that number on it. And when you came to partake of the Lord's Supper, you put that ticket in there. And when they went back and the deacons took those tickets and they looked and see who was absent. And you got a visit if you were absent. And you not only just to find out what the reason was that you were absent to minister to you if you needed it, but that was one way they used to minister to them. But if you had no legitimate reason for not being there, you were facing church discipline. Now, is it that important? It's a command, isn't it? If it's a command, then I'd better obey it, hadn't I? See how serious this gets? This is a command. To neglect to do so is to be disobedient to the Lord's clear directions. The Lord Jesus, in the night that which He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This do, this do, this do, this do." Keep that in your mind. Command. In remembrance of Me. So it's a command. It's a divine command. It's an obligation. Secondly, it is a blessed privilege. You go back to the Old Testament, books of Samuel, you'll find a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Y'all remember Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was an enemy of David, quite literally. His family was. He wasn't necessarily. And, you know, his father tried to kill David on several occasions. Was totally opposed to him. David became king. He sent for Mephibosheth, who was living in the house of Lodibar. That's what the scriptures call it, which means the house of no bread. He was poor, put it bluntly. And he comes. Of course, he was afraid. He was scared. He thought the king was going to do something to him because of what his father did. But he comes, and he's invited to sit at the king's table. And you know what the scripture says? He continued there at the king's table. What kind of privilege do you think that was? To be invited by the king to sit at his table the rest of his life. This is the Lord's table. That's what it's called, isn't it? And he's inviting you to come and sit at his table and fellowship with his family. And remember what he's done for you and what he's going to do for you. Is that a privilege? Is that a duty? It should be a great privilege. You shouldn't do that just because it's commanded. You should do it because it's one of the greatest privileges you'll have as a child of God. Right? But do we see the Lord's table as a great privilege that we're anxious and happy to go to and be a part of and fellowship with the people of God? Probably not. Probably not. Probably in most cases, you have the Lord's table at the end of a service, and somebody's sitting there watching their watch. See what time it is. I got things to do. I want to meet the people to the restroom. That's dangerous. Believe me, it's dangerous. And you'll see that next week. You ought to be happy. You ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be bubbling over with joy that you've been invited and can partake of the Lord's table, remembering Him, what He's done for you, what He's doing for you now. What a privilege. And yet, these people were abusing it. Have you abused it? Have you abused it? I think we all have to some degree, don't you? Because it's become more of just something we do rather than something that's worshipful and a part of us that we rejoice in and fellowship in and honor Him in. Do you ever stop and think how insulting it is to refuse a king's invitation? Have you ever thought about that? I want you to come and dine with me. Oh no, I've got other things to do. That's not important to me. How insulting. And we're not talking about an earthly king. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here. We're talking about the one before whom we'll stand in judgment. Right? Pretty serious, isn't it? When we begin to think about who it is that invites us and what it is He's inviting us to. It's to feast at His table. To honor Him. To remember Him. To worship Him and love Him. What a privilege. The third thing. It's a becoming memorial. The greatest memorial you ever practice is this one. Because your eternity-bound soul is wrapped up in what He did. Everything. You forget the Lord's table. You ignore the Lord's table. Just ask yourself this question. What if He had forgotten you and ignored you? Where would you be? How would that fit? When you come to the day of judgment, and He looked at you and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's what Scripture says. "Oh Lord, look at all these good things I've done. Depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know you. You're not my child." This is the thing we're remembering. As last week I pointed out to you, go back in your mind and in your heart and you begin to analyze what took place on that cross, which we can't really fully, totally comprehend. We can look at Him suffering in His body. We can look at the blood streaming down His face. We can see His pierced side. We can see His nailed hands and His feet as the blood streams out. And you look at that picture and it's terrible. How can a man endure that? What a terrible thing that is. But you can't see his soul. And the Scripture says his soul was made an offering for sin. I can't see that. That's the part of me and you that's going to live forever. Somewhere. Right? It's either going to be with Him in heaven or separated from Him in hell. One of the two, but you're going to live forever somewhere. And He made His soul an offering for sin. His soul endured whatever hell is for me. And nobody here understands what hell is. You may have some glimpses of it from Scripture, but to really see the depth of the suffering and the pain and the agony that's going to go on for eternity for those people who are in there, we can't grab that with our minds. It just won't work. Terrible. Terrible. Take an addict who is totally addicted to some drug or some kind. And when they don't have it, they're in total agony. And think about that person living for eternity without a fix. And every day it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And there's no hope for an end. That's just a tiny glimpse of what hell is. Just a tiny glimpse. We can't comprehend that. What a memorial. We look at the cross. He suffered that for me. He took my place. He took my sins upon Himself and paid that penalty in full, never to be charged to me again. And when I stand before Almighty God in judgment, I'm not going to plead my case. I'm not going to plead my goodness. My plea is going to be the blood of Him and the broken body of Him who died for me on that cross. And that better be your plea too. That better be your only hope is in Him. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus Christ. Right? His blood, His righteousness, His holiness. That's what we're doing at the Lord's table, folks. That's what we're remembering. Our mind is going back and we're considering what it cost to redeem me. We're considering how bad my sins really are. Now, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that. But as we'll see next week, when you begin to look down in the recesses of your own heart and self-examination, you begin to see things you don't like. Right? And just think, He knew about that 2,000 years ago and paid the penalty for it. All of it. That's the Lord's table we're going to. We're remembering. We're remembering Him. We're not remembering a church, as important as that is. We're not remembering a denomination, as important as that may be. We're not remembering a preacher. We're remembering Him and Him alone. Him alone. A becoming memorial. It fits. For us as believers. It's a sad accusation to think that the Lord, listen to this, has to command us to remember that. Shouldn't have to command us, should he? I mean, we should be anxious to remember that. Always on our minds. But He has to command us because we're still sinners, saved by God's grace. And we easily forget, don't we? We easily forget the cost of our salvation in Him. Number four, it's a burning testimony. When we come to the Lord's table, not only is it a binding command, a blessed privilege, a becoming memorial, but it's also a burning testimony. Note verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now underline this statement. You do what? Proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Every time we take the Lord's table, we are testifying to something. We are proclaiming His death, His burial, His resurrection. We're proclaiming His shed blood and broken body. We're preaching a sermon, quite literally. And when people come and see us doing that and they see us and we're united in love and we're united in Christ and we're united in what we're doing, that's a great testimony to this world, isn't it? It's more than words. It's action. And we come and do that and proclaim the gospel. The two ordinances that the Lord gave us, both proclaim the gospel. We just saw one of them this morning. That person who's baptized is saying in that baptism, I've died with Christ, I'm buried with Christ, and I'm resurrected in newness of life. That's my testimony before the world. When I was in Germany several years ago, we worshiped in a German Baptist church, not unusual in Europe. Under the pulpit was the baptistry. Take the pulpit up and you got the baptistry. And they would have a baptism about once a month. It'd be several people usually. And they would come in one side and they would come down and they would confess that very thing. I have experienced the death of Christ in my life. And I see His death and His burial and His resurrection as that which redeems me. And they would verbally proclaim that. And then as they went out the other side after being baptized, the congregation sang, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am." Great ceremonial type thing, if you'd like ceremonies. But what a statement that makes. And here we come to the Lord's table. What a statement it is to worship Him in the Lord's table. Everything else blanked out. My mind and my heart, my affections are set on Him. And I'm looking to Him. And I'm rejoicing in Him as my only hope. Is that the way you come? Is that the way we come to the Lord's table? Listen to me. If it's not, we may be under the judgment of God. That's not my opinion. That's this book's opinion. We are witnessing that we are trusting in the finished work of Christ as the only means of our salvation. We are witnessing that this body of believers is united in believing that the finished work of Christ is the only means of salvation. We are witnessing that we are looking forward to His second coming for His people and judgment on the world. When we proclaim the Lord's table, He says, look forward. And then I am proclaiming something personally, not just as a group of people when I come to the Lord's table. I'm really saying, this is my hope. And when I look back at the death of Christ, it's for me whether it's for anybody else or not. It's that personal. We talk about a personal Savior. Sometimes that's abused. But I'm going to tell you something. When you see Him hanging on a cross, for you, it becomes personal. It's real. And when we come to the Lord's table, we're saying that. He died for me, personally, and really, as if there was nobody else on this earth but me. When I eat the bread and drink the wine, I am testifying that I believe that His broken body and His shed blood was for me personally. And we come in union of spirit, proclaiming that truth. Is that true with you? Is it really true with you? Or is this just something we do every once in a while? And we serve the bread and the wine. We do our thing and we have a little prayer. We go out and forget all about it. We don't think about it before we come. We don't think about it before we leave. And after we leave. What an insult to a king who himself died for us, that we might have eternal life. God help us to see what this says and what it means. Father, thank You for leaving us these instructions. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who makes these instructions real to us in our very hearts. Now help us to be obedient to that and do it in the right manner for the right purpose, glorifying You in what we do. Teach us. We need to be taught. We're just sinners saved by grace. And Lord, You are a merciful God. Teach us if it please You. In Jesus' name, amen.